I think we have a generation of Christians who are more concerned with their zeal for God than God's zeal for them. Welcome back to the Kingdom Vision Podcast. My name is Cole Harris, and today, man, I'm just on fire. I have conversations with people. I have more conversations with people who get this answer wrong than get it right. But let me ask you, how is your relationship with Jesus? Process this in your mind. Process what's going through your mind. How many of y'all listening had an answer that somewhere resembled or revolved around, it's good, but I need to be better. It's good, but I could be doing more. I could be reading my Bible. I'm not getting in the Word enough. And I got some sin I'm trying to repent of. Man, it's good, but it can be better. I want to challenge you. If any of y'all had any thought resembling it from an extreme to like, man, it's good, but I need to be better, like verbatim of what I just said, or anything that you could be honest with yourself resembled any of that thinking, I need to challenge you. You don't understand the grace of God fully. Wow, it's good, but I could be doing better. It could be better. That has nothing to do with the grace of God. It has everything to do with your own performance. And your own performance has nothing to do with Jesus. Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You are basing everything off of your performance. So that has nothing to do with Jesus and than the blood that he shed on the cross for you. The person who knows the gospel and who knows righteousness and who knows Jesus truly says, how is your relationship with Jesus? And they would say, man, it's amazing. I cannot grasp. I cannot get over the fact that I was supposed to die because of my sin. That I owed a debt, which was death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I owed a debt, which was death because of my sin. And Jesus took my place. He ransomed me. He canceled the record of debt that stood against me. So that now I am the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that I might become the righteousness of God. I am as righteous as Jesus. God the Father, he looks at me and he views me as clean, holy, and righteous. He views me as like he views Jesus. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. So many people don't comprehend that idea because they've been trained by religion and by their flesh to think that that's prideful. The only reason I can say that, I, Cole Harris, can say that is because God the Father views me covered by the blood of Jesus. So that I struggle with sin, or I don't read my Bible, or I'm having a bad week, a bad day, it doesn't matter. It truthfully does not matter because my righteousness, my right standing with God, my eternity, my place in heaven, my relationship with Jesus was never determined by my behavior, by my performance, or by my even, which was where I started with, even my own zeal for God. So many Christians today, and this may be you, so many Christians are worried more about their own zeal for God than God's zeal for them. But can I tell you, your zeal for God is a drop of water in a pail, a bucket, compared to the love that Jesus has for you. We are trained by our flesh and by religion, and I believe by even institutions, by not even preaching this gospel, this true gospel, we are trained that it's about our zeal towards God, and we are constantly chasing towards God, seeking God, wanting more of him. And I'm like, obviously that's great, right? I'm even talking on a podcast right now because I love Jesus, and I constantly chase after. He's the Lord of my life. But we have a generation of young people, primarily my age, who don't know that God chased after them. You can never properly chase after God, have intimacy with God, and love God without knowing you're loved first. It's impossible. Your zeal for God has, in comparison to God's zeal for you, is rubbish, is rags, is nothing. The theme from Genesis to Revelation, what is the whole point of the Bible? It's that Jesus is lovesick for you. So many Christians think the point of the Bible is turn from your sin, which is part of it, which is be zealous for God, which is part of it. But actually, you've been taught that you need to just... You've been taught that you weren't the main character, which is a lie. You are the main character of the Bible. And people are going to get triggered when I say that. But the reason you are the main character of the Bible, because the main theme and message of the whole entire Bible is Jesus left heaven to ransom you for your debt. You are the main point of the Bible because God, the whole point of the Bible is he wanted to reconcile a relationship with you. He used to have communion with Adam and Eve in the garden, broken because of sin, right? So he spent generations and generations and generations telling people there's coming a Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, will come and redeem. For what purpose? To reunite and fix and heal and restore a broken friendship, relationship, and communion. You are the main character of the Bible. Psalm 8, you who created the heavens, the moon, and the stars, oh, how wondrous you are. What is it about man that you're so mindful of him? Oh God, you created the heaven, the sky, I'm looking at the trees, my body. You formed everything in the galaxy, yet your mind is full of man, mindful of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? Your mind, you cannot stop thinking about mankind. I wish I knew the exact quotation. I think it's Psalm 139. God says that he formed us in our inwardmost parts. He formed our inwardmost parts. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. Later on in that psalm, he says, God's thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. When's the last time we thought about this? When is the last time we thought God, I mean, first off, John Bevere did this amazing thing where he said one cubic foot of sand on a beach is like a billion grains of sand. Think about all the golf courses, all the beaches, etc. That's his thoughts towards humanity, but you. God can't stop thinking about you. You're the main character of the story. God is lovesick for you. So we have a generation of people who are more concerned with their zeal for God than his zeal for them. In Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is written to a church who saw Jesus publicly crucified. The Galatians were there. They saw Jesus and they saw he was killed. They saw he was raised from the dead. They heard the testimonies from the apostles to begin with. They were there from the jump. Then in Galatians 3:1, oh, you foolish Galatians, you who started in the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He who works miracles among you, is he working miracles among you because of you keeping the law or because of faith in what you heard? The whole context, the whole book of the Galatians is written to a people who saw and who understood, Jesus died for me. Man, Jesus died on a bloody cross on Calvary for me. Oh, how much he loves me. And he's gifted me righteousness. He's gifted me his love. I'm holy because of what he did on the cross. Then, 30, 40, 50 years later? Oh, you foolish Galatians, you who started that way, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is it now about your own zeal? Has Revelation 2, I know your works, verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But the great word, three-letter word, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. You are zealous for God, but you have abandoned your first love. Here's what I think that means. You ask people, and I challenge you all, everyone listening, to take your own poll for this, but every time I ask how somebody is with God, the overwhelming majority, upwards of 50%, I believe it's somewhere around the number of my own polls, it's like 90%, but I know it's just probably based on my location, my demographic, the people I'm asking, say, I need to be better. So they're zealous, but it's misplaced zeal. I believe repent and return to your first love is actually return to, I understand how much I'm loved by God. It's 1 John 4. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. I was in Calgary, Alberta, which is in Canada, last week. I get to my Uber driver. I'm exhausted from the rodeo. Filmed all day. It's about 5:30 p.m. And it's a Spanish man. I think he's from Venezuela. And he has this music going on, and it's hymns. And it's in Spanish, but you can just tell by the sound of it. I was like, oh, this is Christian music. And I go, I'm ready to talk to him about God, right? I go, hey, bro, like, what music is this? He goes, oh, they're hymns. I go, oh, do you love Jesus? And he's like, oh, I love Jesus. I've been a Christian for a long time. And he asked me about the gospel. And it turned out this encounter would be more for me than it was for him, because this guy was solid. So he asked me the gospel, and I just go, my initial reaction, all I said was, man, I cannot get over the fact that I was supposed to die because of my sin. Maybe not immediate death, but even immediate death, because sin doesn't bring life. Sin brings anxiety, lack of peace, bondage, disruption in my family. Sin has brought immediate death, but an eternal death, that I was supposed to die, and I would have died and spent an eternity in hell because of my sin. Yet Jesus took my place and died for me so that now I get to take his place. I cannot get over that fact, bro. And I'm just in love with Jesus. And he's like, you got it, man. He goes, so then can you lose your salvation? What do you think about losing your salvation? I go, well, if it didn't take anything on my part to earn it, then how could something I do make me lose it? He goes, you got it. You got the gospel, bro. And then we start talking about zeal. We start talking about repentance, good works. We went there with it. And he told me this analogy that I've been explaining for some time on this podcast. I've been explaining to everybody, but this one-liner analogy, which is in scripture, perfectly explained what I think the summary of this whole podcast is. I said, it's at the revelation of how much I'm loved by God that actually helps me begin to bear fruit, bear repentance, even have the zeal that I really want to have. It's the revelation that he loves me that produces it. Romans 7:5 says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So when you focus on zeal, you never really get it. When you focus on trying to stop being angry, you can never stop being angry. If you still want to stop watching pornography, you can't ever stop watching pornography. Because when you focus on behavior, it actually arouses sin in you. So I've always, like, the scriptures say that. Romans 7:5 says, for your desires which were aroused by the law. The law is, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, you shall honor your mother and father. You tell a baby, you give a toddler a glass of water and say, don't spill it. They want to test the waters. I have a 3-year-old niece. You say, don't do something. She gives this like cute little evil smirk and then like proceeds to do it. And it's, I mean, sin looks cute at 3, but it looks disgusting at 26, right? The way sin takes you always farther than you want to go. Compromise takes you always farther than you want to go. But you can never, when you focus on your zeal, you can't ever get there, which is what the scriptures say. So it's at the revelation of, well, I'm not going to focus on, though I need to repent from sin, though I need to be zealous, though those are the things I'm called to be, the way to get there is never fixating on them. The way to get there is understanding I'm loved by God, and I just focus and I worship, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that you cherish me, you approve me, you died for me, you ransomed me. And you fall in love with Jesus and you forget how to sin. You fall in love with Jesus and you look up 2 years later and you're like, I'm the most zealous person I know. Because humility is not aware of itself. But then you look up and you're like, holy cow, I'm changed. So the Uber driver tells me, it's almost like this is what scripture tells us. Does a fruit tree bear thistles? Does a mesquite tree bear thistles? Does this mesquite tree right here bear thistles? Yes. Does a fruit tree bear fruit? Yes. Does a fruit tree bear thistles? No. Does a thistle tree, does a mesquite tree bear fruit? No. It's almost like when you understand the fundamental gospel, John 15 actually makes sense and becomes real life in flesh and blood, that he who abides in me bears much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branch. It's almost like when the Christian knows the fundamental gospel that it ain't by works, it ain't about behavior. It's about his love for me. God ransomed me. That all of a sudden you begin to, like a tree, like an orange tree naturally bears fruit with no effort. It's just what it does. The Christian actually begins to bear repentance, bear the fruits of the Spirit, have a zeal towards the things of God. The things, I think Romans 7, the end of Romans 7 says that you who were zealous for the things that you are now ashamed of, did that bring any fruit to you? You used to be zealous about sin and all that led you to was bondage, but now you can be zealous towards the things of God and it brings fruit and it brings life. Like a fruit tree bears fruit naturally, no one is shocked when an orange tree bears fruit. You're like, that's what it's supposed to do, is what a Christian is supposed to look like when they understand how much they're loved. But the problem is so many Christians aren't bearing fruit, aren't bold for Jesus, aren't preaching the gospel, are stuck in sin because we are focused, our eyes are constantly on ourselves. And I believe God wants to honor you right now too, because you have zeal for him. The Galatian church had zeal for him, but it was misplaced zeal. He honored, like, your desire to want to be zealous for God comes from a heart who's like, I recognize how worthy you are, Jesus. I recognize you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I want to have zeal, but I don't know how to maintain it. So my zeal is like this. On Monday, it's great. On Tuesday, it sucks. On Wednesday, it's mediocre. On Thursday, it's great again for church, for YA. And then Saturday and Sunday, it's kind of mediocre again. My zeal goes like this. It's because it's misplaced and you're relying too much. Your eyes are too much on yourself and you're relying too much on your own works. You're relying too much on your own ability to keep the zeal. But last time I checked, the thing that fixes it, Ephesians 1, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavens. That's scripture. Ephesians 1 says, you have been granted in you right now. The Holy Spirit is dwelling. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you right now. You are a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit, aka the Spirit of Jesus, meaning the Father and Jesus have come and made their home in you. How could you in any way feel like you're in lack? How could you in any way feel like there's something more I can attain? You have the power of God living inside you, the fullness of God dwelling inside of you. Ephesians 1:18. I got to start memorizing these verses. I'm praying this is right. Ephesians 1:18. Tell me I'm right. I was right. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So you are enlightened. You have revelation. You have understanding to what you did not previously have. To what? That you may know to what is the hope to which he has called you, to which Jesus has called you. And what? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, at the right hand of God in heavenly places. What does that say in verse 18? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You know what that means? God finds satisfaction in you being close to him. We've been taught the lie is that you, which it's true, but it's misplaced, is that we've been trained by our flesh and by religion that he is my inheritance. I'm going after him. I'm going after him, which he is. He's my treasure. He's the most valuable thing to me. But it's misplaced and will never stand and will never be consistent unless you know you're an inheritance to him. That's Ephesians 1:18. That's scripture. What is his glorious inheritance in the saints? When is the last time in the last 5 years, or if ever, that you who are listening read the Bible and thought, God finds satisfaction in me being close to Him? Because we've been taught our whole lives, and we just have this preconceived notion, which is sin, probably. It's a worse works-based view of God, which produces this in us, thinking that I am chasing after Him, and He is my inheritance, and we never think that actually He must be mindful of me to revisit again. He must be obsessed with me, which is so offensive to a lot of people. Because I was taught growing up, you are not the main character of the Bible, Jesus is. Which, that's true, but what was Jesus always fixated on? People. Luke 7, woman, this woman comes pouring alabaster jar of oil. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. A year's worth of wages of perfume on Jesus' feet. And there's a Pharisee who sits there and says, Jesus, if you were really a prophet, you would know who this woman is and you would not be letting her touch your feet. But he says, Simon, you've got it twisted. There's two debtors, 150, 1,500. If he forgives the debt of both, who will love him more? Simon the Pharisee says, of course, the one who is forgiven more. And he says, you have said rightly. Woman, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. But if that Pharisee knew, if he knew that he owed 50, because he's a good person, this woman's a prostitute. If he knew, I owed 50 denarii, which Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. His debt owed him sin. He would have looked exactly like the woman, the Luke 7 woman. You see, your zeal for God is beautiful and is, I think, Jesus is looking at you with grace and with affection and wants to honor you. This is by no means condemning. This is by no means anything like that. But until you know that your zeal for God pales in comparison to the idea that God of all creation, who created the galaxies, the moon, the stars, the heavens and the earth and everything under the earth, is zealous towards you. How could I even compare me feeling zealous because I got up and read my Bible to that? He's the God of all creation. His zeal is real zeal. His love is love. He is. When you comprehend that, something changes. You begin to bear fruit. Your zeal no longer is inconsistent. You actually have peace because your peace has been coming from your ability to maintain your righteousness. Your ability, a lot of y'all's peace comes from how zealous you are. Because all of a sudden when you wake up one morning and you're like, I'm not zealous. And if you're saying you never felt that, you're lying. Every Christian wakes up and says, some days I don't have as much zeal for you, God, as I did yesterday. I woke up today and I could not wait to read my Bible. I wake up tomorrow and it's kind of a little struggle. It's a little hard for me this morning, God. So then when your zeal leaves, you question your relationship. You begin to be in a wilderness season. You're in a rut. But if you have the truth, which the truth is that your righteousness, how much God loves you, and even how much God dwells inside of you, your zeal does not determine how much of God you have. You have all of God because He gave you Himself. He sent His Holy Spirit and He lives inside of you. You are a temple of the living God, right? Is that true or is that not true? Your zeal has nothing to do with it. Your love has nothing to do with it. Your affection has nothing to do with whether you are an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I heard a teacher say one time, it's like we always want to reach our potential. Well, our eyes are always on growth, potential, reaching some level. How could you even say that when the fullness of God actually lives inside of you? How could you long or desire or want anything more for your life when you have the fullness of life inside of you? The great lie is that I have to grow. The truth is that I have growth inside of me. The great lie is that I need to achieve something or I'm going to grow into maturity. The truth is that you have maturity inside of you. Well, this isn't even what I was going to read, but 2 Corinthians 3:4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, my zeal is rubbish, as Paul would say in Philippians. Let me not be known for my zeal or my ability to articulate, but let me known by the Spirit dwelling inside of me in the power of His hand through my life. Let me be known for one thing. I don't care about my zeal. Let me be known for one thing. The Spirit of God dwells inside of me and His working through me. My zeal has, guys, it's as extreme as my zeal doesn't even matter. My zeal doesn't matter. First love is understanding that I'm loved first. It's not your ability to love Him. It's His ability to love you and your ability to receive that. That's first love. Think about, this revelation is just coming to me. Ephesians 2. It's not about, Revelation 2. Return to your first love. It's not about returning to your first love and you're like remembering, wow, I used to be so affectionate towards Jesus. That's not first love. Remember when you got saved. That's first love. The first love you can ever think of. What happened? Jesus, I was supposed to die. I don't deserve this love. I'm a sinner. I'm nasty. I'm dirty. Lord, look at all my behavior, but you still want me? Lord, look at my record. I'm a sinner. I'm an adulteress. Go through the list of the things that you did. And the first thing when you encountered Jesus was like, I can't believe you would still love me with my past. And then you respond with, hallelujah. What? That's first love. That is first love. It's not that we love God, but He loved us. Hosea 3 is prophetic about the love of Jesus. Hosea is told by God to go marry Gomer. Gomer is a prostitute. Guess who's the prostitute now? You and me. God came and made a covenant with me, with humanity, but with you and me. God made a covenant and said, Your works are far from me. Your behavior is far from me. But I'm still going to make a covenant with you. Hosea married a prostitute. And then not only that, she was a prostitute and then went back into prostitution after she already had the covenant. And what does Hosea do? He goes and he gets her back. What a supernatural love. What a love. That by culture she's dirty. By culture I'm dirty. And then I adulterate again and I say, I love you, Jesus, but then I'm going to put faith in my own works. I'm going to go back to this sin and I adulterate again. And He says, I'm going to come after you again. I'm going to woo you back into the wilderness. Come back to this love. Come, I've made covenant with you. I've married you. That's what covenant is. That's what the covenant of marriage represents. God has made a covenant with you while you were at your worst. That's first love. First love is not the first time that you remember you wanted to read your Bible. It starts before that, when you recognize that He loved you. That is first love. That's why people get turned away. Matthew 7, depart from me, for I never knew you. You did all these works in my name. It's because you did not have first love. You did not understand and be affectionate toward what you did for me, Jesus. How many of us are worried about our own zeal towards God, but never about His zeal towards us? And I promise you, if you let God be zealous towards you and you just focus on that, everything will fall into place. You will be zealous for God. You will be that fruit tree and you will bear fruit and it'll be natural and it won't be shocking. It'll be easy. You will repent from sin. I by no means want to undermine and say that those things are not valuable or important. But I'm telling you, how to get there is not what you've been doing. How to get there is not the way that you've been trying. And it's about time we have people who preach truth and preach the gospel and preach it's not by works, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the living God. It's by His love. His love is the most powerful thing in the universe. Father God, I thank You so much for the people listening. I pray that this Your words, well, You would part with me, Holy Spirit, right now, and You would just convict, remind, and teach all of us about how radical it is Your love towards us is. Thank You, Jesus, that You left heaven. Thank You, Jesus, that's not even about how well I can articulate this, because sometimes I can't articulate it. But I thank You that regardless of my performance or my ability to maintain righteousness, my ability to maintain anything, Your love is consistent towards me and never changes. And it's so radical, Jesus. Forgive us for compromising. Forgive us for never thinking about how radical it is that You love us. Fix our eyes on what really matters. Bless these people. Encourage these people. Holy Spirit, teach us. Thank You that those who are weary and burdened, we can come to You. Those who are heavy laden, we can find rest. Thank You that You want to teach us. Please teach us, Jesus. Please teach me, Jesus. Help us never graduate, Jesus, from first love. From the first time the things in our mind and our heart clicked, the eyes of our hearts were enlightened. Let us never graduate from the moment when we understood how radical it was that You still love me despite my behavior. Jesus, give us an affection, give us a zeal, fill our minds with what matters, which is You. I love You, Jesus. Bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope this blessed y'all, guys. Very fiery, but there's nothing else to talk about. There's no other message to talk about. Send this to a friend. I'll see you in the next one.